That hymn is so old. If you look at the bottom of the page, there's no attribute. There's no one knows who wrote it. No one knows where it comes from. It's from the Black Church in North America experience. And it's that line, if you cannot preach like Peter, I can't. If you cannot pray like Paul, I can't do that either. You can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Just beautiful. Thanks for singing that with us this morning. That song means a lot to me. My grandmother used to hum that when I was a boy. We go from one of the great songs, Jim's right, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of what shall I be afraid? One thing I asked of the Lord, to seek his face, to inquire in his temple. Wait for the Lord of Israel, be strong and take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's just gorgeous. And we go from that today to one of the more obscure things in the Gospel of Luke. It's from chapter 13, and I'll tell you a little more about chapter 13 in the sermon, but listen to these words, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, often called the lament over Jerusalem. At that same hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now that's Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and along with what we heard from Psalm 27, that's the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I pray and I preach, just two notes about this building. One is that when the temperature goes up and down really fast, it's a big space. It doesn't cool very quickly. So I'm feeling the humidity in here today, and I doubt I'm the only one. And the other is, if the wind picks up and these shutters slam shut, you're going to think the wall is falling in on you. It's not. Right? It's not. It's just really loud when it happens. And we'll all jump and check on each other, but just don't want you to be surprised by that. Some of y'all have heard that before, and it can be quite startling. But with that, may God lead us into the word that we might be led out of it. May the Lord bless us and keep us this day, this Lord's day, this second Sunday in Lent, that we might learn something about the kind of church and the people that God wants us to be. Amen. Well, our text that I just read from Luke 13 is one that I suspect most people ignore. Or if they happen to stumble over it, they will quickly pass it over for greener pastures and a scripture that's more enticing. If you do notice it, if you were reading along with me or if you were listening closely, you probably observed that for only five verses, there's a lot going on. There's intrigue with the Pharisees. There's lament over Jerusalem. There's that beautiful metaphor of the mother hen that Jesus gives us here. And finally, there's a bit of prophetic speech in the end by Jesus. As a whole, Luke 13 is really rich. There's some really famous things in here that people that have studied the Bible or been to church a lot have heard about in the past. It's got a very famous healing story. Then it's got the parable of the barren fig tree. Then it's got the parable of the mustard seed. Then it's got the parable of the yeast. And finally, the lament over Jerusalem. In Luke 13, Jesus says his very famous quote, "Many who are first shall be last, and the last, they shall be first," which reminds us of God's great reversals. That's Jesus being prophetic about the reversals that God is going to cause in the world. You see, the point of everything in Luke chapter 13, right up until our verses, is for Jesus to introduce us to the expansive kingdom of God, as in a little bit of kingdom power. Jesus says you only need kingdom power the size of a mustard seed. And if you give it time and light under God's grace, under the truthful eye of God's wonder, then it can grow large enough to fill the world. The agenda of Luke 13, in other words, is abundance. That's the agenda of Luke 13. That is right until verse 31. where we started reading today. The Pharisees show up once again to rain on the Jesus parade. They throw fear into the equation, and fear, especially the fear of scarcity, that is not having enough, that is the great enemy of abundance. That's what the Pharisees do in Luke. They foil Jesus at every turn, constantly challenging Jesus, testing him, trying to trap him, poking holes in his stories, doing everything they can to try and discredit him. Now, yes, they play this same role in all four of the Gospels, but in Luke, it's really pointed. In Luke, it's head-to-head, hand-to-hand combat. This Lenten season, we're going to be preaching from the pages of Luke's gospel on most Sundays. And you need to know that Luke is often called the gospel of the lost. And since we're preaching in Luke, our Lenten theme this year is Lent for the lost, longing to be found. Luke is full of stories about things being found, lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons. And today, we have lament over what Jesus sees as a lost city. In Luke, Jesus is ever on about the lost things, finding them, restoring them, remaking them as they are bathed in the light of the kingdom of God. My favorite verse in Luke comes just before chapter 13. It's at Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, my little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the Father's good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to grace us with that kingdom light. That's what God wants to do. That's the Jesus of Luke, always rejecting fear, ever talking about the kingdom, reminding us that God takes pleasure in giving us the gifts of grace and light and life. On our Beyond Sunday podcast this past week, and it's a really good podcast series. You can find it on our website. On our Beyond Sunday podcast, Ann Gallagher and I spoke together about these five easily ignored but sneakily powerful verses. While speaking about the gospel of the lost, Ann recalled a story told by the Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz Weber. Nadia talked about flying on an airplane over square fields, and the fields as she was landing in her plane were being watered by a sprinkler watering the fields in a circular pattern. So a circle inside of a square, imagine that. And she wondered while the plane was landing, well, how does the water get to the corners? And then she thought that when it comes to the life of faith, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, Jesus is the one who will chase us down in the corners. Perhaps we've gotten lost there sometimes, perhaps we've gone into hiding there, but no matter what, Jesus will leave no one behind, and everybody, and we do mean everybody, gets to eat at his table. And so the Pharisees show up just as Jesus is trying to teach all of this, just like he's trying to light the fire of the kingdom of God. And what do? They throw a wet blanket all over his kindling. They snuff it out before it can begin. It's a warning and a threat. Do you remember it? They say, "Jesus, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." Who's Herod? Well, he was the puppet king of Galilee, which was the northern reach of Israel. Remember, Herod is the one who's already had John the Baptist executed. So have the Pharisees shown up to help Jesus? Is that what they're doing? Most interpreters don't think so. I don't think so either. I think they're trying to scare him off the scene. I think they're trying to threaten him in a way that will make him silent. I think they want him to be afraid and just be quiet already. But Jesus is defiant. "Go and tell that fox for me that I'm doing kingdom work." He tells them that on the third day he's going to Jerusalem and implies that he's going there to fulfill his mission to lay down his life for the sake of the world. In other words, just when they want him to be afraid, Jesus, our Christ, is laser focused on his mission and nothing is going to stop him. Of course, we hear that third day, and is that a foreshadowing of the resurrection? It is. But the main focus here is that Jesus is going to stay on his path and make his way to Jerusalem. And that's where lament shows up. Lament, very powerful thing, important thing. But we modern Christians, we modern day American Christians especially, we do not like lament. It is lament, a full-throated, completely invested, all-in expression of sorrow or grief. It is being aware that we have lost something that we cannot replace. And we avoid it typically. Typically, we avoid it. But we do know it when we feel it. We do know it when we see it. For example, here in North Carolina, we have friends in our western counties who have been lamenting since that terrible flood in October, friends that lost everything, that have family members that were never found. And that's what lament looks like and feels like it. And here, Jesus is in full lament mode over Jerusalem. He is convinced that the city is lost. Listen to his words again. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. That's full lament mode. As though he knows that whatever he will try to do is not going to work. He knows that he will go there to die. Notice the metaphor that he gives us. It's beautiful, and it's the opposite of the fox comment. Remember he called Herod a fox, and here he's saying, I want to be a hen, a protector. It's like one of those fox and hen stories that we heard as children. It's as though Jesus is saying the world is full of foxes who will trick you, who will mislead you, who will snatch you away the moment when you let your guard down. And he is saying, I am like the mother hen who will protect you if only you'll allow me to do so. In a sermon last year, I mentioned the two most famous bald eagles in the world. They're out in California, Big Bear Lake. Some of you, I'm one of them, watch the Eagle Cam every day. At any given moment, this mating pair of eagles, Shadow and Jackie, will have up to 80,000 people watching them. And they really are the most popular eagles in the world. Like, they've been on 60 Minutes and CBS Sunday Morning, and they're everywhere. And this year, they've got two baby chicks. They didn't have any last year. And you can watch the chicks eat in the nest. And it's very cute. But what's remarkable is this. Is that it's at like 6,000 feet elevation and it's still snowing there. And so at nighttime, either the mom or the dad, it's usually the mom, will put those chicks under her whole weight and sit there in stillness while the snow rains down upon her. It is unbelievable to watch. It's devotion and dedication at a remarkable level. No matter how hard the wind blows, no matter if it's 19 degrees, they stick to it. You can watch it real time, the metaphor that Jesus gives us of what it means to protect people with all that you are. And Jesus is saying, like that mother hen, I'm ready to lay down my life. It's a metaphor that still works for us today. Thousands of years later, it's still taking place in our world right now. And why would Jesus say that? Because he wants to rescue and save the lost. That's the point of Luke's gospel of the lost. He wants to rescue Jerusalem, but he won't be able to because they will refuse to follow him. Why? Because they love power more than sacrifice. They love influence more than service. They love victory more than giving or sharing. And so he laments. He knows that Jerusalem will reject him and that after his resurrection, it will fall. And you know what history teaches us? It did. About a decade after Luke's gospel was written, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. And yet Jesus still, in his lament, wants to go all the way to the corners. He's willing to go all the way in the wilderness to try to find them and to give them another chance. He'll go anywhere to find us when and if we get lost along the way. Today, at least, it strikes me that lament comes into our lives whether we like it or not. We don't want to lament, but we do sometimes. And like last week when I said that when we are lost, we have to want to be found. Yes, like that. Today, I would say that to know what we have lost, or to even be honest about how bad the loss hurt us, we are going to have to lament some. We have to. Do we care enough to care? Care enough to feel sadness and grief about what we have lost or how lost we have become? Maybe it's like this. Maybe lament is a test. Maybe it's a test of our faith. As though if we can survive lament with our faith intact, or our faith can even be transformed or evolved by lament. Maybe if we can either survive it or be transformed by it, we're going to be just fine. And so the lament is telling us that if we can lose something precious to us and come out on the other side with our faith either intact, or maybe it's bruised, or maybe it's healing, but at least intact or recovering, if we can come out the other side of the lament with some faith, then we can survive anything that life or fate is likely to throw at us. And in this way, lament is a test of faith. As in, it's easy to thank God when it's 67 degrees and there's a slight breeze from the north and the humidity's down below 50%. That perfect day that's full of sunshine and light, the day when you can't just spend enough time outside. But it's hard to thank God on days of grief and pain. It is. The question is, can we believe? Believe with the ancients that in life and in death we belong to God. Believe with the writers of the Bible that on our best days and our worst days, God is still with us. Can we believe that in both joy and in lament, we still belong to God? That God walks with us through the shadow of death. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of what shall I be afraid? Says Psalm 27. Something like this is the test and the lessons that lament can bring to us. And then in the honest admission of what we have lost, it actually has the potential to set us on the road back to home. Lent for the lost, you see, longing to be found. In Luke, Jesus laments Jerusalem, and yet he keeps his faith. He passes a big test, and he sets his sight on the future, a future which is even bigger and greater than any person who has ever lived. And here, in five overlooked yet powerful verses, Jesus both laments and he proclaims triumph. He says, I will be back. Palm Sunday, quoting Psalm 118, I will be back. When you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So friends, if you feel lost today, it may be that some honest lament, just admitting that you lost the thing that you could not lose, yeah, that could be part of the road of restoration, the road home. Jesus does it all the while knowing the fate of Jerusalem, but he never loses his faith. He lets lament point him back to home and to the heart of God, because that's Jesus's true home. And while it's hard to do, it's also part of the call of faithfulness. Because Lent, these 40 days, will ask us to admit our dislike of lament and grief. And then it will ask us to embrace it just for these 5 weeks in order to face a crucial test of faith and to map out a path to our restoration. We pass a test of faith, you see, when we allow ourselves to be honest. And sometimes being honest about what we have lost, right? Sometimes being honest about our grief or fear is the first step to finding our way back home. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit, we offer these things. Amen. And may the words that we heard this day be a blessing, that even when we reject the offer, Jesus still wants to protect us under the arms of his wings. And so go out this week and try to find that protection, that love, and that acceptance, because we all need it. In the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed until we all meet again. Amen.